Our first reading is from Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Oh, the depths of the riches and the wisdom of God and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Our second reading is from Job 38, verses 1 to 18. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me, if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy, who shut up the sea behind doors, when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the cloud its garment, and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it, and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, This far you may come, and no further. Here is where your proud ways halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning, or shown the dawn its place, that it might take the earth by the edges, and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their upraised arm is broken. Have you journeyed to the springs of the sea, or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Our last reading is from Job 40, verses 1 to 14. The Lord said to Job, Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? Do you have an arm like God's? And can your voice thunder like this? Then adorn yourself with glory and splendor, and clothe yourself in honor and majesty. Unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low. Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you.
Thanks, Julia. Well, good morning, everyone. My name's Stephen, one of the ministers here. Now, listen to this from a little bit earlier in the book of Job. I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me. You snatch me up and drive me before the wind. You toss me about in the storm. Job doesn't really hold back here, does he? He's lost his kids, his health, he's lost just about everything. And he insists that it's God who's caused these things to happen to him, even though he doesn't deserve them. This crying out, it's bold. But as the book has gone on over these last few weeks, we've seen Job insist on even more than this. Job starts to insist not just that God's done this to him, but that God's wrong for how he's treating him. Job, he keeps saying it, he wants God to show up and explain himself. And so in chapter 31, verse 35, some of Job's final words are this. I sign now my defense. let the Almighty answer me. Now, it's kind of like he's being a bit sarcastic here. It's like he's saying, here you go, God, here's my legal case against you. And I reckon it's pretty strong. So when am I going to hear from your lawyers? Now that's bold, this line that he's saying here to God. It's crossing a line to be a bit too bold. And so last week, we saw that the young man Elihu, who's been sitting there quietly up until that point, he can't sit there in silence any longer after Job says this. And so he jumps up to answer Job and to speak up for God. And so he says in chapter 33, verse 13, why do you complain to God that he responds to no one's words? For God does speak, now one way, now another, though no one perceives it. And essentially, he's telling Job that he needs to listen harder to hear God speak. He goes on to say that God speaks in visions and through circumstances, and he even speaks metaphorically through nature, he says. And so at the end of his speech, towards the end of his speech, Elihu, he says in chapter 36, verse 33, his thunder announces the coming storm. Even the cattle make known its approach. At this, my heart pounds and leaps from its place. Listen. Listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. What's going on is that a literal storm is brewing all around them. And Elihu says that, in a sense, things like a storm, they're God speaking. But then, at this point, God does something that none of them are expecting. Not Job, not his friends, not Elihu. Look at chapter 38, verse 1. Keep it open with you, because we'll be in these chapters quite a bit. Look at chapter 38, verse 1 again. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. God literally speaks to Job. That's what none of them were expecting. Now, this is the moment that Job has been saying that he wanted. This is what he's been crying out for. But what happens when Job finally gets his audience with God is that suddenly he finds he doesn't have anything to say. Because Job is silenced before God's wisdom. Now have a look at how this happens. Have a look at chapter 38, verse 2. Job, he's been questioning God, but God asks Job his own question here, and it's a more fundamental question. We see it in verse 2. God asks, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Now, if you're going to stand before God to hold him to account, you've got to have a pretty good idea of who you are to be doing that. Who is Job to be talking so confidently about how God should be running his world? Who is he exactly to be casting a shadow of doubt over God's actions? Have you ever heard the idea that it's actually relatively easy to cast doubt on a plan? It's fairly easy to be a naysayer, to tear an idea down. That's not hard. But to come up with the plan and to see that plan rolled out effectively, that's not easy. Now, we're quite good couch experts, really. You know, I can easily tell Albanese what he's doing wrong when it comes to solving the housing crisis from my couch at home. But if I somehow found myself in his office, I think that I'd also find that I'd left all my wisdom back on the couch at home. I reckon I'd look pretty ignorant. But Job's accusations against God, they are infinitely more ignorant than a scenario like that. And that's what God shows him speaking to him from the storm. Now, right up to this point, from chapters 3 to 37, pretty much Job has been peppering God with questions. But in these next four chapters, God turns the tables. God doesn't turn up to explain himself to Job, not at all. He comes asking Job the questions. And it could be kind of tempting to read this like God's being a bit like an elusive politician, you know, trying to dodge the questions. But actually, God's not trying to hide anything here. God is revealing something. He's revealing something that is absolutely vital for Job to see. Look at the first question that God has for Job in verse 4. He asks Job, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand." And then if you cast your eyes over this chapter, the questions go on and on like this. Can you, Job? Have you? Do you know, Job? And the obvious and the only answer is always no. Job wasn't there when God created the world. And he can't order the creation like God does. He has no real insight or control over the dawn or the weather or the stars or the wild animals. But God does. God sees it all and controls it all. And again, it could be tempting to read this like God's being sort of passive aggressive or mocking Job. Surely you know. But that's not what God's doing. But while God is not mocking Job, he is belittling him. Not in a kind of cruel or unkind kind of way. Not at all. It's the opposite. He's being brutal in order to bring Job back from the brink. He's exposing Job's limitations so that he will seek hope in the one place hope can be found. And so while God, he doesn't explain himself to Job, what he reveals to Job is himself. God reveals that he sees infinitely more, infinitely deeper, further than Job has ever seen or could ever see. And so having revealed this, look at God's key question. It kind of all comes to a head in this question in chapter 40, verse 2. Look at God's key question for Job, chapter 40, verse 2. Will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Now notice here that it's okay for Job to contend with God. God's okay with Job wrestling with him, struggling with him. In fact, that's exactly what God calls his people to do. Did you know that? God, way back, changed Jacob's name to Israel, which means the one who wrestles or the one who contends with God. That's who he calls his people to be. For some reason, God really wants us limited people to contend with him, the Almighty. He gives us this privileged place in this universe. But his question to Job is, does he really think that it's our place to cross the line and to try to correct him? And it's a real question that he's asking him. He's not just speaking for the sake of it. He wants an answer from Job. A real answer. And so he says to Job at the end of verse 2 in chapter 40, "Let him who accuses God answer him." Now, if you were Job, how would you answer him? Is it all right for you to correct God? Now, to contend with God, it's to struggle with him through the ups and downs of life. But to correct God is something else. It's to say, you got it wrong, God. When you let her die, you got it wrong. It's to say, you failed me, God. When you let him do that to me, you failed me. You were cruel, God. When you didn't answer my prayer, that simple prayer, you were cruel. Now, these sorts of things are accusations that we, even though we're so limited, know better somehow than God. And these are the sorts of things that Job has been very close to saying to God, aren't they? And so look at what Job says when God tells him to answer. Look at chapter 40, verse 3. Verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more." Now, Job's answer here is really a non-answer. He's stunned into silence before God's wisdom. And really, for the first time in this whole book, Job has got nothing to say. He puts his hand over his mouth. But while Job, he may have been moved here from arguing with God to silence before God, God's actually not satisfied with silence. When God calls you to account, silence is not an adequate response. God has told Job to answer, and he hasn't. And so next we see God speaks again from the storm to move Job to an even deeper response. Because Job's problem is not only that he doesn't understand creation like God does, it's a deeper problem than that. It's that he can't govern creation with justice like God can. He just can't do it. And God's second speech shows this even more intensely, until finally Job is overwhelmed by God's power. Have a look at how this happens. Chapter 40, verse 6. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. "Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me." See, that God demands an answer from Job. And so he keeps questioning to move Job to face up to the answer that he must give. And so look at the essence of God's question for Job this time around in verse 8. Verse 8. "Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself?" This is the issue, and Job, he has to face up to it. In defending himself in the way that Job has drifted toward condemning God. And so here in this second speech, God is not only exposing Job's limitations in understanding creation, he's exposing his limitations to understand and to deal with what's wrong in creation. In his own world of pain, Job thinks he's got a great handle on what's wrong with this world. But look at verse 9. God asks Job, he says, "Do you have an arm like God's, and can your voice thunder like this?" And then verse 12, "Look at all who are proud and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. Bury them all in the dust together. Shroud their faces in the grave. Then I myself will admit to you that your own right hand can save you." Who does Job think he is to think that he could judge God when he can't even judge the world? When he can't even deal with the injustices that he sees around him before his very eyes in this world? But this is the brink that Job is standing on. He's talking like he's more just than God, like he's a better savior than God. And contending with God and questioning suffering, they are not the problem. But to cross the line and presume that we could rule better than God, that's not just ignorant. That's the problem with our world. At this point, we didn't have it read before. We didn't have time for that. But at this point, God speaks about two creatures, which we actually don't know exactly what these creatures are. In the original language, they're called Behemoth and Leviathan. And you kind of see these echoed in our culture even today in different ways. I went on a ride at SeaWorld called Leviathan. I don't think that was a particularly good echo of what we're seeing here. But we don't really know what these creatures are. Maybe one of them, at times, it sounds a bit like a crocodile. One of them, at times, sounds a bit like a whale. Maybe, but they seem even bigger than this. In fact, they're so big that they seem to take on almost mythical status. And the point here is that these creatures, they represent power beyond human control. They're terrifying, untamable, unconquerable. In many ways, they're just like what suffering and grief and death are for us humans. We're afraid before them, powerless, vulnerable. But what are these creatures like before God? Well, they cower before Him. It says at one point, He could put a leash on them. Put a leash on them like they're a mere puppy. And the point is that there are forces in creation that Job cannot even approach, let alone control. And yet God governs them all with ease. But if there are these forces in the world that Job can't master, then how can he expect to master the moral complexities of the universe? How can he expect to put suffering and grief and death on a leash? Or even understand them fully? Tie them up into a neat little logical package? He can't. We can't. No one but God can understand them. No one but God can restrain them. So tell me, where is our hope found? And it's at this point that Job collapses. And all his accusations against God at this point fall like a house of cards around him. Job, he came wanting explanations, but he doesn't get that. He gets the living, almighty God. And so look at how Job finally answers God. Turn with me to chapter 42, verse 1. This is Job's final answer to God. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me to know. He addresses God's first question here, and he says he spoke out of ignorance. And then he picks up God's second question in verse 4. You said, listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And so what is Job's answer? The end of verse 5. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Finally, Job surrenders before God in repentance. Now notice, Job's not won over by God explaining himself. He's defeated by God revealing himself. God in the storm shows Job his weakness so that he can shelter him with his strength, so that Job will take shelter underneath him. Now, initially, Job's response was silence, but silence is not enough. This time, though, Job's response is recognition. He sees and accepts his limits, and he sees and he accepts God's greatness. And so finally, he sees and accepts the folly that it is that he would try to hold God to account. And this is the climax of the book. God has moved Job from accusation to silence, and then finally from silence to repentance. Next week, we're going to have a little bit of a closer look at what exactly Job is and isn't repenting of. But for now, can you see how we've almost come full circle in this book, if you've been here since the first week? At the beginning, you might remember Job, he sat in dust and ashes, surrendered to God, as he said to his wife, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" And now finally, he returns to dust and ashes, and that same posture before God. Only now with an even deeper acceptance that God really is worth worshipping, whether in good times or bad times. At the beginning, you might remember that Satan accuses God that he's only worth worshipping because of what he gives. Satan essentially said that God bribes Job to love him. But here in the climax, Job sees that that's not true. He sees that God's worth worshipping simply because of who he is. Infinitely wise, infinitely just, infinitely powerful. And so Satan is defeated by God. Next week, we'll finish this book and we'll get to see what happens to Job. But this is actually the high point today. Job collapsed before God, sitting on dust and ashes, seeing that suffering with God, without all the answers, is absolutely worth it because of who God is. That's the high point of this book. God speaking out of the storm to pull Job back from the brink, back under the shadow of his wings. That's the high point. Job never gets the neat answers that he wanted, but God brings Job back to where he needs to be, surrendered to him, no matter what. Job is crushed before the greatness of God. And he's right where he needs to be comforted and lifted up by the greatness of God. And it's actually the same for every single one of us. God gives us the astonishing privilege of contending with him. He longs to comfort us and lift us up. But that can only happen when we surrender the idea that we could ever know better than God. We could ever accuse God. We could ever refuse to answer God even. It can only happen when we adopt the same posture of Job, seeing our weakness, but his strength. And so repenting of thinking we know better in dust and ashes. And just like God does the unexpected here and speaks literally out of the storm for Job, he's done the same for us. Even though God speaking from the storm reveals his greatness, he's actually in the storm stooping. This is God stooping down in kindness to Job to pull him back from the brink. And it's exactly what God has done for us in Jesus. Jesus is God stooping down for us in kindness. Speaking out of the storm by becoming one of us. And himself suffering for us. You know, it's at the cross that we see God's overwhelming power. But it's also at the cross that we see his compelling compassion. Because at the cross, he reveals our weakness, our mortality, our sin. But it's also at the cross that he stoops to reveal his strength to overcome these things so that we can shelter under his wing. Job, he ends up exactly where he needs to be. But I wonder if we see where we need to be. And this is true, actually, whether you call yourself a Christian or whether you don't call yourself a Christian. We so often want explanations, and especially in suffering, understandably. We want why this diagnosis, why this loss, why this unanswered prayer, or why this injustice. But rarely does God give explanations like that. Instead, God gives us something far deeper. He's given us Himself in Jesus on the cross. But my question to you is, has this moved you? Has it moved you to where you need to be? To surrender accusing Him. And surrender refusing to answer Him. To surrender by repenting before Him and seeing that He really is worth worshipping no matter what, even without all the answers. Now, we've seen over the book of Job, it doesn't teach that suffering is simple, because it's not. And it doesn't teach that questions are sinful. They aren't. It teaches us that God is God and we are not. And we need to repent every time we forget that. But it also teaches us that God is worth following no matter what. So where are you at? Are you still accusing God for something? For the good life that He should have given you? Or something horrible that's happened that He shouldn't have let happen? Or maybe you've reached that point where you're not accusing Him. You're standing silent before Him, but still not entrusting yourself to Him. Or maybe you have reached that point where you're ready to collapse, surrender, and let God be God, and you be the one who shelters under His wings. Let me pray for us. Father, we stand in awe of the God You are. If we could fully see, like Job, we would be crushed before You. And yet, Lord, it's in Your greatness, as we fall before Your greatness, that You lift us up. That we see that Your strength is for us, not against us. That when we shelter under You, we see that nothing can separate us from Your love, not even suffering or hardship. Lord, You've shown us this so powerfully in Jesus, God the Son, crucified for us and now resurrected and ruling forever for us. Lord, help us to trust You, trust Your plan, to not cast a shadow of doubt on it, to not think we know better in the painful and awful circumstances that we sometimes face. Help us to trust Your great love and Your amazing plan that is to come, shown in Jesus. Help us in this. Help us to help each other. And Lord, by Your Spirit, give us the comfort and the hope and the trust we need. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.